Welcome back to our study of the book of Acts entitled Gospel Explosion. We begin the second missionary journey today. Let's begin with prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to us to open up the word to us. Please be with us today and give us new insights into the work of the gospel back 2,000 years ago so that we may find insights to apply to our own day. Make us witnesses who are constantly looking for those opportunities to spread your gospel. We know that it is so powerful, Lord. Help us to use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Does it sound like I'm overly loud over the mic? No? I shouldn't make age comments, but the older people are going, younger people are going. So I'll keep talking loudly, but I'll just put it down a little bit. Right. Okay, make sure you have a copy of part 17. That's where we're beginning today. Very end of chapter 15 of Acts. Let me read that paragraph, beginning at 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The first question in the worksheet says, what towns were Paul and Barnabas intending to visit, according to verse 36? Remember, put this in the context. This is after the first missionary journey. And it's reminding us of the places they had gone before. What were some of the towns? Cyprus, that was an island, right? Where they visited two towns. Did anybody write down the towns? Paphos, good. And Salamis, very good. Those were the two towns they had preached at in the on the island of Cyprus. And then after that, where had they gone on the first journey? Perga was the place they landed, remember, when they got on the mainland. Turkey, where's my map here? I'm sorry, I didn't copy more maps for today because we're really following a lot of places. Hopefully you have one from the previous weeks. Here is kind of the home base now, Antioch rather than Jerusalem, right? From which they're going out. And on the first journey, they first went to that island of Cyprus, out there in the Mediterranean Sea, visited Salamis and Paphos there, and then they had landed on the mainland, what is today Turkey. Perga was one of the places they had preached. Where else? Antioch of Pisidia, to make it separate from the Antioch over here. There was a famous king, Antiochus, hundreds of years before them, and several towns got named after him. So we have two Antiochs. Where else? Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe were the towns in the inland of what is today Turkey that they had first preached the gospel, and now on this second journey they start by going back to the towns. They said, let's go back to the towns, encourage them, see how they're doing. And the next question after that on the worksheet says, why might Barnabas have wanted to take John Mark, even though Paul did not? We have to keep track of who this character is because he has two names, and sometimes it's a little confusing. Don't confuse him with the famous John of Peter, James, and John. That was one of his names, but he seems to have gone by his Roman name more. John Mark. He seems to have gone by Mark more. What is the reason why Paul didn't want to take him along on the second journey, but Barnabas did? Martha? He had deserted them on the first missionary journey. Exactly. And so Paul seems to have some fears. Well, you know, maybe he'll do the same thing to us on this journey. Maybe we shouldn't take him along. Barnabas, though, does want to take him along. Now, why do you think they were divided? Are there any things that you know about Paul and Barnabas as to why Barnabas would have stuck with him, but Paul isn't going to stick with him? Joyce? Yeah. Relationship seems to fit into it, right? Barnabas is a cousin of Mark's, and blood is thicker than water, right? And he's more willing to give Mark the benefit of the doubt, so he says, let's take Mark along. Paul, who evidently isn't related, and who has somewhat more the more fiery temper. Remember that Barnabas is famous. His name seems to have gone along really well with his personality. Does anybody remember what Barnabas means? Mr. Walker?
The brother of encouragement.
Son of encouragement, right? And he always seemed to be an encourager. So he was the kind who, it'll be okay. Come on, Mark, you can do it. Whereas Paul is a little bit more on the abrasive side, maybe we would say. And so they get into such a sharp disagreement over this that they part company. And Paul says, I'm going to go one way. And Barnabas says, I'm going to go a different way. Now, let's consider this incident and try to apply it to our own lives. The next question asks, under what circumstances might two Christians disagree on something without either of them being sinful in their opinion? When do such disagreements become sinful? What do you think it was in this case? Could it have been sinful ideas that brought about the parting of the ways? Or was this simply a, you go your way, and I'll go my way? Brett?
Well, I'll ask that back. I think it can be sinful when there are selfish motives involved. But I think in this case, Barnabas' motives were to encourage Mark so that he would grow and he would have this experience and he would be able to do what God wants him to do. And Paul is probably considering the churches and their progress he wants to make, and this could be a hindrance to his ministry in reaching each town and all of that, so he's more concerned with the people he's going to reach. So, in this case, there wasn't necessarily sinful motives, but if Paul had said, no, he hurt my feelings the last time, you know, obviously he doesn't like me, I don't want to come, you know, then it might.
Yeah. These kinds of incidents are touchy things, aren't they? They involve people, their personalities, and sometimes we say things that maybe are a little bit on the strong side and hurt someone else's feelings. And then it starts getting into the sinful side of how you're handling a situation, right? What is another thing? Let's compare this question and contrast it with the next one. Why might Barnabas and Mark have chosen to go to Cyprus while Paul and Silas go to Syria and Cilicia? They part ways in an interesting way. I'll go back to the map again. Barnabas and Mark go to the island of Cyprus. The other two, Paul chooses Silas to travel with him, and they go up into the mainland. Do you know anything about backgrounds as to why they would have chosen these places? Karen?
Wasn't Barnabas from Cyprus?
Remember? That first time we got introduced to him, he sold a piece of property on Cyprus, which was his home, and he gave it to the apostles. So we know that he was from Cyprus. So he's going to home territory. Why might then he have wanted to take Mark along, knowing it was home territory, probably for both of them? Steve?
I think Mark is, if he had the problems before Mark, where he deserted, because he may have felt pressured, he's going to get a chance to grow and everybody will feel more comfortable and it will not be as difficult.
Mark would feel more comfortable on Cyprus than going into the foreign territory of what is today Turkey, right? It's interesting that he deserted them where, does it say? On the first journey, where had it happened? In Perga? Does it mention in Perga specifically? That was on the mainland, right? Maybe as soon as he got off the ship, he realized he was out of his element, and that's why he left. Right? So when Barnabas says, let's go back and visit the churches, he tends toward the home places because maybe he himself was more comfortable in the home places. And he wants to nurture Mark along in the places that Mark will be comfortable. What also is interesting then about the other party, we might think Paul is more adventurous, but actually where does he go? To his home territory, right? Syria and Cilicia are where his hometown of Tarsus is. He's from the Turkey Peninsula. And so he's going to his home turf too. So maybe both of them were a little bit, let's stick to what we know. Okay? And if two people who are both a little bit homesick, or whatever you want to call it, choose to go their own separate ways, it's not sinful for them to go in those directions, right? But it could become sinful if Paul would have insisted, nope, we're going to Cilicia, and we're going to Syria, whether we like it or not, and you're coming along, Barnabas, we can't take that Mark along, then he would have overstepped his bounds, right? Okay, I'll pass around the sign-up sheet. Please sign the number next to your name, or if you're new today, welcome. Add yourself to the bottom of the list. Anything else about why they chose the directions they did go in? And what about relationships within the church? I think, you know, we've had a couple call meetings lately, trying to call a fifth and sixth grade teacher. I think this is the kind of thing in the life of the church where people can start to get irked a little bit, right? Well, I think we should go in this direction. And I think we should go over here. And I think the person for us is Mark. No, I think Silas is the person for us. Exact same issues they were faced with in the early Christian church, right? Dave? Yeah, it's strongly worded, isn't it? They came to a sharp disagreement. So Dave is thinking they were probably both a little headstrong. Rosemary? They weren't disagreeing on their purpose or their teaching. Contrast this scene with what we just studied last week. What was the issue last week that they faced in the early Christian church? Circumcision, right? And the Jewish Christians saying the Gentiles must be circumcised. Why was that a different issue than if Mark goes along, than if we go to Cyprus or to Cilicia? Because the one has to do with teaching, right? One has to do with doctrine, which we can't compromise, right? If somebody says you're saved by grace, plus, we applied it to our own day, and the thing we came up with was the decision theology, right? But Jesus has done everything for me, but the hinge on which it all pivots is my decision, then we're emptying grace of grace, right? And so that could not be tolerated. No one could say you are saved completely by Jesus and being circumcised. That had to be opposed. Here, we're not facing a doctrinal issue, right? We're facing, what do we think is the best direction to go in? Who are the best helpers to take along? And here we may disagree. Any other insights or thoughts about this? Mr. Walker.
I thought it was such a contrast between the way the decision was reached too. When they said it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to remember how it was said.
Yeah.
But here, it's clear that the Holy Spirit isn't going to enter in and solve their debate. Instead, it is a matter that he'll reveal in the long run. And we know, of course, that the best decision was that they split and they did what they did. But they didn't know at that time. They said they had a short disagreement.
Right.
And that's going to happen to us, too.
Remember in how they worded the letter last time that they were going to send to the Gentiles. The Jerusalem Council worded it this way. It seemed best to the Holy Spirit and to us not to make this requirement of the Gentiles that they be circumcised. But here, there's no talk about the Holy Spirit leading them in a certain direction, right? There are those certain things where the Holy Spirit does make it clear. Those things we can't compromise. But in an area like this, we'll only see, Mr. Walker says, the wisdom of the decision later on. And that's how it often is in the life of the church, isn't it? If the Bible doesn't settle something, we've got to use the intelligence that God has given us. We've got to do our homework as best as we can. And then we choose an area that we're going to go and do mission work in. And we're not going to second guess ourselves. We're just going to move forward to the best of our ability. And as Mr. Walker said, it ended up very blessed, right? The second missionary journey was very fruitful for Paul. We're not told what happened. Cyprus is kind of not mentioned again in Acts. As a matter of fact, Barnabas, Mark, they kind of fade from the scene. Nothing bad is said about them, but we follow the track that Paul blazes.
But we know that Mark wrote the gospel.
Yes.
And I don't know when that was, but it was before or after this.
He is mentioned later on in the greetings of various epistles. We hear that he's with Peter in one of them, I believe. And he, as best as we can tell, he wrote the second gospel. So his work kind of went in a different direction than Paul's. So we know his work was blessed too. Anything else about it, especially in applying it to our church today? What wisdom can we gather here that we could apply to St. Mark's in the year 2005? Steve?
Well, I noticed that the study of personality, anytime you get one, you need to go to the truth of the world. You've got to.
Steve says there are always going to be differences of opinion, right? We need to expect it. God has created each of us differently. We're going to have different ideas about what the best way is to do things. But we can't let that get on our nerves. One thing as he was talking that occurred to me, notice it didn't end with I don't want to have anything to do with you, Barnabas, and you're going in the wrong direction, Paul. They each just went in both of their directions, and something good came out of it because two different areas got preached to rather than just one, right? So let's have spirited debate. I think one thing that's occurred to me sometimes is we're a little too polite with one another, and we never want it to seem like we have a difference of opinion. And often when that happens, it seems like the church doesn't make much progress. But if two people who have firmly held convictions about something really debate something out, you tend to get the juices flowing more, and more things happen, right? So in a sense, let's make the most of it when that happens, when there are two different points of view. Obviously, they were staying away from any kind of doctrinal difference. They were completely united yet in their faith. Any other insights? Okay, then let's go on to the next section, beginning of 16. This is referring to Paul now. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Our first question on that section is, on a map, oh, it's actually an instruction. On a map, trace the route of the second missionary journey. Whenever a place name comes up in the account of the second journey, locate it on your map and continue tracing the route. I'm sorry I didn't make more copies of the map, but I hope you have yours. And as you did your homework this week, you were able to do that. I'm doing mine with a red pencil so it stands out. Just copy each of the places that they go. Yeah, if you, they're in my, I don't know if you'll be able to find the map that I have. Or just copy one of those over. Okay, if you would please, thank you. So just keep copying it. Notice how once you round the corner of the Mediterranean here, it starts going pretty much west. The thing I always find interesting about the book of Acts is it's like the push west from Jerusalem, right? Of all the apostles that go to all the different areas, Luke wants to follow this strand that leads to Europe, the place where many of our ancestors came from. So it's a highly interesting book for anybody of European descent, but it's a fascinating book no matter what your background is. But they go pretty much straight west. The first question in connection with it is, using Bible helps, find out as much as you can about Timothy and his background. What did you find out about Timothy? Chuck?
Young.
He was young. Just a young man. Any other facts? Maybe let's just each say one. Sherry?
He came from a mixed marriage. His mother was Jew, father was Greek.
Right. Mother was Jewish, father was a heathen Greek. Did anybody even dig out the name of the mother is mentioned in one book of the Bible? Eunice, and even his grandmother's listed in 2 Timothy. It was Lois, right. They were both Jewish ladies who in that Timothy passage, the 2 Timothy 3 passage, say they taught him the Holy Scriptures from the time he was an infant. But his father was a Greek, a non... I always find Timothy a really fascinating New Testament character. Joyce?
He was described as being shy and reserved.
Seems to be shy and reserved from the comments that Paul makes in the two letters to him, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Anything else? Sherry?
He was endowed with spiritual gifts when Paul and the elders went to
China. Good. He was endowed with spiritual gifts when Paul and the elders, I believe it was in Ephesus there, laid their hands on him. He received spiritual gifts. Anything else? I always try to imagine in my mind what it was like for Timothy. It says he came from Lystra. What happened in Lystra in the previous missionary journey? Steve?
They were pretty well out, but they always are beaten pretty well out.
Yep. And even more than beaten. Paul was stoned in Lystra and left for dead. Remember the whole scene where they performed a miracle healing a crippled man, and the people in the village were all excited. Oh, Zeus and Hermes have returned to us. They're back here in human form, and they wanted to worship Paul. And as Paul tried to stop them from worshiping him, the crowd turned ugly. The Jews kind of fed them information. Some Jews came from the previous towns where they had preached and stirred the crowd up, and they ended up stoning Paul and leaving him for dead. And I just always see on the side a 17-year-old boy or whatever he was watching this go on to this man who came from the same background as him, had taught about the same God as his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois had taught him about. And look at what they do to this kind of man. And that Timothy would be attracted to the Christian faith and stick with it, even though he sees this kind of vicious persecution taking place right under his nose, is just incredible to me. Timothy was from the city of Lystra, and maybe my assumptions aren't correct. Maybe he was out of town that day, but he had to have heard about it. And for a young man to be attracted to this new movement has to show the power of the gospel, right? The attracting power that it has, that it convinces people to be able to do it, to stick with this way, despite all the hardships. Karen.
And especially with a father who doesn't.
Yes. And especially with a father who does not believe in this God and may have been part of the crowd who was against it, against Paul. You just wonder. Yeah. Any other insights into Timothy that you might like to share before we go into a very personal incident about Timothy, which Paul performs next?
Sure. One of the sources said that he became bishop, or the first bishop of Ephesus, and that he was martyred there.
Oh, okay. I didn't follow it that far. Sherry also must have gone into a Bible dictionary that said he became the first bishop of Ephesus. We know that he was teaching in Ephesus from Paul's letters that he sent to him. It's clear that Timothy is in Ephesus. And the history that was written after the time of the Bible says he became the first bishop of Ephesus and that he was martyred in Ephesus. I didn't know that. Those are from sources, though, outside the Bible. Interesting. Anything else on Timothy? Okay, good. You did your homework. You got some good facts there. Now, the next question is the conundrum, right, for today. Why would Paul have circumcised Timothy when the Jerusalem Council had just decided that the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised in order to be saved? We hatched that out the last two class periods, right? The Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. Paul is carrying along the letter that says, do not force circumcision on the Gentiles. They are saved by God's grace alone. And now he circumcises Timothy. Why on earth? Steve.
Because he knew it would be okay to face some of the Jews. He would not.
Okay. It was for expediency, not for doctrine. Steve is kind of thinking ahead to how Paul is going to use Timothy as one of the messengers. Remember how from this point on, and throughout a lot of the epistles, it's clear that Paul is teaching Timothy how to be a pastor. So this is going to be somebody who's a spokesman for the gospel. And Steve said, the people will know that he's Greek, if they're Jewish people, they will give him more of a hearing if he is a circumcised person. Any other insights that you gathered as you studied this week? Penny?
I think, too, having his mother or grandmother be Jewish, he wasn't able to say, no, I don't want to do it. He was like, okay, we need to learn about it.
Yeah. It probably was a voluntary thing with him. He was raised Jewish from his mother, his grandmother. And so this was a typical thing for Jewish people to do, and so he's not opposed to it, right? Another thing crept up in my mind as Penny was talking there, isn't it interesting that mom and grandma never saw to it that he was circumcised? Or was it because dad opposed it that he was never circumcised, right? Yes.
This being example, Paul later says that we should be all things to all people. Is this so that there's no barrier for the gospel?
Okay. Paul later on writes in one of his epistles that we should be all things to all people so that we might reach as many with the gospel as possible. And maybe this was an example of that, right? I think the question that really would have come up in people's minds is, well, Paul, you said this guy's a Jew, and he wasn't circumcised on the eighth day. You know, even if it's an open question now whether you have to be circumcised or not, why wasn't he? If you're saying he was educated in the scriptures since the time he was an infant, he predates the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. Why wasn't he circumcised at that time? And then it raises a debate that's really unhelpful. It's going to divert from the real message of we are saved by grace alone. I think I saw another hand over here.
The way I look at it as far as the circumcision and the expedience of it is, if people said, well, the Jews were God's chosen people, so you need to speak Hebrew in order to be one of God's people.
Yeah.
And you say, no, that's not a requirement. However, if I'm going to be a missionary in Israel, I better learn Hebrew if I'm going to communicate with those people and be accepted and fit in.
Huh.
So it's kind of the same.
Yeah, that's a good parallel, isn't it? Somebody could say, well, you know, you have to become like the Jews, so you'll have to learn how to speak Hebrew. And Brett says that's not a requirement that you would have of anyone to become a Christian, right? But if you became a missionary to the Jewish people, then you would want to learn Hebrew because that's the best way of getting a hearing from them. They're going to be impressed with you that you speak Hebrew and speak about Jesus in their own language. That's really going to perk up their ears, right? Yeah. Brian?
Well, the Bible makes a tight association between circumcision and baptism. It's interesting to me that Paul went through all the effort to make sure Timothy was circumcised. Perhaps maybe he was baptized somewhere along the way, it's just not mentioned, or it is mentioned in Scripture, I just haven't seen it. But I'm wondering why there's no emphasis placed right here on Timothy being baptized.
Yeah. Really good point. Why doesn't it mention that he was baptized? Why do you think why would Luke bring up the circumcision thing at this point in the story? Because of the Jewish people, right? We've had a lot of debate about what the Jewish people were requiring for you to become a Christian, right? The whole previous chapter had been about circumcision, so it's the topic of the day, right? And I think Luke wants us to see that the Christian way of doing things is not to follow the letter of, okay, now we said there's no circumcision necessary, and so we're going to forbid everybody from being circumcised. That's not how the gospel works, right? The gospel gives us freedom. We are now mature children of God. Remember, I kept making that point last time, how the Old Testament people were treated like God's children in the sense of they're still minors. And they have all these rules and regulations, the rules of the household, to keep them in line. But now they've reached the period of maturity where they are going to be treated like God's adult children. And the hedge of the law is being taken away from them. And now they make their decisions based on, I know I'm saved completely by grace. Everything that I do is a way for me to thank Jesus for what he has done for me. And it leads to different conclusions sometimes than the old way of thinking. Joyce.
I'm just thinking about Brian's question. Apparently, Timothy, his mother and grandmother were already believers in Christ. So I assume they've been baptized in the
Yeah. The grandmother, the mother are already evidently believers in Jesus too, and so sometime in the past they've been baptized. At this point now, Paul's taking him along as a companion to teach him how to be a pastor. We're beginning the start of his training, and so we've got a whole different set of issues in view, right? Baptism is assumed for him. Any other interesting points about Timothy? I think this comment is here to show us the freedom that we have in Christ now and how we use it. What was the what was the purpose as to why Timothy was circumcised? What does it say? What does Luke say specifically? What's the purpose, Dave? Because of the Jews. Give us more. There's more details so we can tell what those Jews would have been thinking. Because they knew his father was a Greek, right? They knew this area, the people who lived in this area, and they heard about that family of Timothy, and maybe the father had specifically forbid it. And here was a sign now that Timothy was following the direction of the mother and the grandmother, right? And the father was not calling the shots for him. So it was kind of a statement about faith. Here's another interesting fact. Nobody brought this out, but are you aware that Paul had a similar situation with Titus, and he handled it the exact opposite way? It's mentioned in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, huh? Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This scene takes place, I believe it's in Jerusalem, huh? And there's some debate about whether it was during the Jerusalem Council or at a different time. But because the pressure was being put on in that situation, yes, you must be circumcised, that Paul handled this Greek guy in a different way and said, no, Timothy, don't be circumcised. You'll be caving in to their way of thinking, and they will begin to take some credit themselves for salvation by circumcision. So now, in the case of Timothy, it's a matter of freedom. Nobody's compelling him to be circumcised, but Paul does it for the sake of the people he's going to be preaching to, right? I think that's an important point about it, right? The things that we do as Christians are often determined by what impression does it give others. I think we mix up our Christian freedom with our American freedom. Our country, too, has a sense of everybody can do as he or she wishes. And nobody better tell you how to behave. You're the master of your own fate. You determine it. Christian freedom is much different, isn't it? It's not what is best for me. It's what is best for everybody around me. That determines the decisions that I make in life. And it's determined in this case that it's best if Timothy be circumcised. Now think about it from this point of view too. That type of operation is, because of modesty and everything, is kind of an embarrassing thing for a man to have to go through. And so for him to be willing to go through this kind of surgery that's usually done on the little boys when they're 8 days old and they don't know what's happening to them, you know, this is somebody who's going above and beyond the call of duty, right? So that nothing will stand in the way of the gospel. I'm convinced that's why Luke brings this up. When he's just gotten done telling the whole story about how nobody has to be circumcised. And then Timothy steps forward and says, but I'll be circumcised anyway. Very unselfish, isn't it? That's how Christians use their freedom. Jim?
Did you say that Timothy requested it, or what
you called it? Yeah, I don't know. Who came up with the idea first? That is interesting, right? Would Timothy have suggested it, or would Paul have suggested it? Does the text give us any indication? Who seems to be the motivator behind it all? Paul, right?
So probably Timothy didn't come up with it. And that makes it even more selfless, doesn't it? That if he didn't suggest it, but this old guy comes up to you and says,
oh, and by the way, if you're going to come with me, I think it's best that you be circumcised. That's really showing submission and willingness to serve others. Huh? Boy, have we lost this in our society today. I had a wonderful field trip with the third and fourth graders on Friday, where there's a ranch, it's a little more than an hour away from here, and it's all acting, where they're pretending they're in the year 1854, and one of the first things the lady did, she was an old school marm type, was have a talk about what the rules are, and teaching things like respect for the elders. That was one of the main lessons she taught during the entire day, and just no back talk was tolerated in any sense. And the kids, she had a way of bringing the kids to joyfully say, yes, ma'am. They didn't just say, yes, ma'am. It's like, yes, ma'am. And we've completely lost it in our world today, haven't we? Even though it's such an inherent thing in the Bible about respect for authority and putting others before ourselves. Our whole pursuit of happiness that Thomas Jefferson planted in that Declaration of Independence has taken us in a very independent and, I would say, ugly direction, where each of us is the master of our fate, and I don't really care what others think about my actions. For the child of Christ, we're always letting our actions be determined by those around us. We recognize that that is true freedom, when we're making the good decision for everybody concerned. Did I see any other hands? Paul?
I'm a little confused about the circumcision issue.
Yeah. Or how did people know, huh? Yeah. Well, I think, for one thing, I think we're too much, we still have in the back of our mind the whole Victorian morality thing, and we don't realize how much nakedness was a part of culture in those days. I was just reading something recently, how did I get into it, about baptism, and about the early Christians being baptized naked. Which I would think, for Christians, that it wouldn't be that way. And it was only after they were baptized that a white robe would be put on them. So I think much more than we're used to, there was nakedness. And especially among men, this past summer when we had the Olympics, maybe you caught some of the history of the Olympics. When they competed in the stadium, they were naked. So there was more ability to see whether someone else was circumcised or not circumcised. But I think part of it too was just we know, don't we, when somebody has been baptized, we don't carry around our baptism certificate. There's no visible sign that we've been baptized that a person can tell. But from the people we hang around with, the actions that we do, it comes up in our conversation about whether we have been baptized or not. So I understand what you're saying, and I think sometimes because this was such a big debated issue that sometimes maybe even the question was, well, are you circumcised or aren't you? Are you circumcised or aren't you? That somehow it became apparent that you were circumcised.
Well, considering an operation,
especially after it was done.
Yes, it must have been quite painful.
Steve?
There are several men in the Bible where Peter was fishing. They were naked. He clothed himself.
Oh, yeah.
These other items when you see within the everyday life, they didn't want to remove their one good choice. They worked at the campus and it's hot. They had been over there in the summer.
Yeah.
It's rather warm.
Yeah.
So it wasn't unusual for them to not do that.
Yeah. Steve even mentions one from the Gospels where Peter was naked while he was fishing and then put a robe on. And there's that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane when it seems like it's Mark who ran away. They grabbed him by his clothes and he ran away naked.
Who's John?
John Mark.
Oh,
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I think, you know, nakedness was handled a little bit differently than today. Any other questions about why he had Timothy circumcised? Again, the thing I want to impress on you is freedom in Christ is different from what we think of as freedom. It doesn't mean that I'm free to do whatever I please. It means that I'm free to serve my God and my fellow man in the best way for them. I put others before me. That's part of my freedom. Mr. Walker?
I think American freedom has changed, doesn't it? Because I think all the responsibility that goes along with American freedom has been removed. We don't see that there's a responsibility to serve for the common good.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that's not necessarily a Christian attitude, but I believe that when they started with this idea of freedom, much was done for the sake of other people, mm-hmm. not necessarily for Christ. But I think as in all things in the world, it's going to be tainted by the attitude of the sinful nature. Mm-hmm. To take something which could be very godlike, which like freedom, and then turn it into something that's very much self-serving.
Yeah, yeah. It's changed in our culture, hasn't it? And it's not just because of the Christian faith, but the world itself knows that good manners make a society work better. It was really interesting to eat lunch at this place. The kids served us and they were really happy, you know, are you done? Can I take your... And at the end of the day, several kids said when they asked, what was the funnest thing you did the whole day? Wash dishes. Because there was a whole different ambiance there. But it was interesting because I sat with the moms and there were moms from various cultural backgrounds. Korean, Hispanic, and there was just more of a common sense of the value of manners, no matter what cultural background you came from, even if you didn't come from a Christian background. And when you give people the kind of freedom that America has, Mr. Walker's pointing out, the sinful nature will take that and use it to its advantage, to put me in the forefront. It really struck me, I think, more when I left the place than when I came, when I got back in the traffic here of civilization, and when I just saw people interacting. Even me myself, I started acting differently once I got out of the setting. There, the lady insisted that the mothers go first, be served first, and then the fathers go next, and children be the last ones to be served. Okay, but any other questions, comments? We're on the top of the back side then. What was Paul's purpose in revisiting the towns where churches had been started on his first missionary journey, according to verses 5 and 4 and 5? Karen?
Wasn't it to deliver the letter mm-hmm. that they had all agreed upon and to deliver the new moral laws?
Good. To deliver the letter which told about this freedom in Christ, but also remember it had those exceptions where you shouldn't touch food that had blood in it for the sake of the Jewish people, remember? And some of those, there were four of them that were listed there, right? So it really set this tone of, it's completely by God's grace, you have complete freedom in Christ, but watch out how you use that freedom, right? And I think one other thing is mentioned. So they delivered the letter and strengthened the believers, right? Strengthened one another in the faith.
Okay, let's go on to the next section then. Paul's vision of the man from Macedonia. I'll read it. Verse 6.
Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us."
After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And our question in connection with that one is, how was the Holy Spirit directing the apostles at this time as to which regions they should enter and which regions they should not enter? It's very imprecisely worded, isn't it? It just says the Holy Spirit didn't allow them to go here, and so they went over here. And then they weren't supposed to go this way. How do you think the Holy Spirit indicated these things to them? Joyce?
I wonder if he just set up roadblocks, just physical things, or problems that finally were disabled to get in their way.
Yeah. Was it just impediments that he put in their way? For some reason, they couldn't get into this one town, and so they said, well, maybe the Holy Spirit wants us to go to this other town over here. That's a possibility. Maybe things like mountain ranges. It was too hard to travel that way, so we'll go this direction. Brett?
And there were prophets among them, too, who were elected in the Jewish council,
okay,
or whatever. They had that. So maybe it was people that said, God said, don't do this or do that.
Good. Brett's getting to some of the examples that we've had so far now. Remember, we've had several mentions of prophets. And so maybe a prophet among them got a revelation and said, the Holy Spirit does not want us to enter Mysia. Okay? Let's review. What were some of the other ways, and you can even see one here in the account, of how the Spirit spoke to them in those days? Rosemary? A vision, right? Because this is the... What happens next is the vision of the man from Macedonia. Any other ways that you remember? In the past 15 chapters? Rosemary? Yeah, giving them some sort of revelation, some word of wisdom. Brett?
Is a dream the same thing as a vision?
I wonder. I always think of a vision as something that happened in the daytime while you're still awake. And a dream, there were several cases of that, right, where an angel came in a dream. That was a nighttime vision. There was even that one where Peter was led out of the prison sleepwalking, remember? Where an angel led him. So sometimes an angel would come and appear to them and give them a message. Another one that I wrote down was the speaking in tongues. I don't know if that would have been of any benefit here because the Spirit was talking to them. It wasn't that they had to proclaim it in the language of somebody else, but that is a way that the Spirit had revealed himself. Jenny? Yeah. Maybe just the hard thing of getting stoned in a place and saying to yourself, well, they're not ready this week. Maybe next time through here. Knowing Paul, that probably wouldn't have been an impediment for him because of what he did at Lystra. You know, he went back in the next day. Okay, those were the main ways that we looked. Why do you think, maybe let's explore this for just one step further. Why do you think Luke wouldn't tell us the means that the Spirit used in this case? What could we be learning from the way he words it? Steve or Ellen? I only got a dream, so this isn't the reliable way. I've got to get a vision in order to. So the Holy Spirit is indicating he does it in various ways. Steve.
It's not important which method was directed, and they understood the Holy Spirit directing.
I think that's the reason, right? So that whichever prophet spoke the revelation didn't get put in the forefront. Ooh, he's the one that we're getting the revelations through now. Right? So Luke just skips even mentioning the spokesman because otherwise the message gets lost, right? Because the focus is on the messenger. Brett?
Yeah, you don't know how many people were traveling with Paul anyway, but it's intriguing to me that There was no one that planned out this journey before they left. And every moment, they were relying on God's leading.
Yeah.
And even though they might think, oh, won't it be great when I get to go back to Iconium and visit those people because there was someone, maybe they realized that day before, maybe God doesn't want us to go there. Is this still in the plan?
Yeah.
And
takes the focus off of human planning, right? And shows complete trust in God. Yeah.
And just that, yeah, and that trust that I don't have to know what's in store for me around the corner because God is going to.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Rosemary had a point, though, too. What is intriguing about this very paragraph? What's the next question say? Yes. We comes up at the end of this paragraph, right? So, I'm wondering if Luke maybe didn't know what way. He's from this, from chapter 1 through 15, there aren't a lot of details. One thing that I'm always intrigued with Acts, is that as soon as the we comes up, you get all kinds of details. Later on in the upper 20s chapters, he's going to describe the time they got shipwrecked. Well, my goodness, he names practically every town in the Mediterranean, I think. Because you can tell he was just keeping a journal, a diary of everything that happened. And now he comes along on the journey when Paul receives a vision of a man from Macedonia. Now he's getting specific because he was there when the next morning Paul shook him and said, I just got a vision last night from a man from Macedonia, and he said the direction we're supposed to go in is to Macedonia. So maybe Rosemary is right. Maybe Luke, when he researched the whole thing, didn't get down to asking, oh, and Paul, what was the thing that kept you out of Mysia again? So he just says the Holy Spirit kept us, kept them from going into Mysia. And now only, and so I think the probably the most likely thing is that it was a vision that kept them out of Mysia. Because that's what Paul's having at this time, is visions. But he mentions it here because now he's along on the trip. Right? So everybody's clear on that then, right? About the part, we don't know about the how the Holy Spirit did it. We only know that he is the one directing the message. But now Luke himself, the author, must have gotten picked up at Troas. Troas is that city right on the coast. We think it's related to Troy, that Troy was there many hundreds of years before then. The Greek name became Troas, and it's there that they pick up this guy named Luke, and he begins to travel along. So hard telling, like Brett said, how many people had gotten the party by this time? Maybe they've been picking him up all along the way. And Luke begins to report, the thing that got us over into Europe was this vision of a man from Macedonia. And I love the way that Luke words it in verse 10. He's so humble in how he mentions himself. He just says, we and us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. What is fascinating about the last half of that verse? How it's worded. Who called them? God called them. I thought the man from Macedonia called them. Come over here. You see the conclusion the believers are making at these times? God is the actor in it all. He's the one who does it. Do you see why we call, when we call our pastors and teachers, we call this a divine call? It's not St. Mark's congregation that makes the call. It's not whoever shows up for the voters' meeting that day who makes the call. It is God who calls us through human beings. I'm especially intrigued with this particular one. Why didn't an angel appear to him? Why was it a man from Macedonia? Sometimes people have asked, how did he even know the guy was from Macedonia? And there have been all kinds of conjectures. Well, did they wear a certain style of clothing there in Macedonia? And when Paul saw the guy, he instantly identified, hey, that guy's from Macedonia. In the message, the man asks, come over here to help us. But notice when the vision is over, Luke doesn't report, and so we went to Macedonia because a guy from Macedonia called us over there. Now, we concluded that God had called us over to Macedonia. Why was this such a key, key event in the second missionary journey? What is so amazing about going to Macedonia from Troas? Whole new continent, right? You're going to Europe now. You're leaving. This is the jumping off point from Asia, which we have seen since the beginning that the scriptures were written, right? They all took place in Asia, and now we're going to the west, to Europe. We're crossing over. Mr. Walker.
This reminds me again of one of the other questions we had today. When they had the disagreement about whether to go to the island or to go to Asia, whether they should take John Mark along, no mention is made of the Holy Spirit there, and yet I think that shouldn't mean that we're not, that we would conclude the Holy Spirit wasn't directing.
Yeah.
But here, it's just referred to in a general way. In the same way that anything that we do, if we entrust to God, the Holy Spirit will give us guidance. But it's more of an attitude. Here it's specifically referred to, sometimes there will be visions, sometimes there will be dreams, sometimes there might just be an agreement among people, but still, God is in control.
I would agree, and yet I'd bring in another nuance to that. The Holy Spirit's always guiding us, right? Just like he did through the disagreement they had at the beginning. But notice how this is a special kind of revelation that we can't put on the same par as, I went into the supermarket and I was looking at which brand of spaghetti I should get, and you know, I grabbed this one over here and that was really good, so that's evidence that the Holy Spirit must have directed that. You see what I'm saying? Divine revelation is on a whole different level, right? This vision was not just for Paul's benefit. This was for the whole direction of the gospel from this point in. And God gives very specific messages for that kind of thing, right? Certainly God guides us and directs us every step of the way. But for crucial things like this, there's a specific revelation. Dave. Yes, this is another reason why at St. Mark's, when we call a pastor, we make sure that we're not saying we're hiring someone, right? This is a call. It's gotten confused because of the invention of the telephone. Call was always used for a pastor, and now when people hear, that pastor got a call, it was the first thought that comes to our mind, well, his phone started ringing and he picked it up, and somebody from Citrus Heights said, hey, would you like to come over here? No, we're not talking about the phone call at all. It's the voice of the Lord speaking through his people. That's the thought I would like to leave you with today. Notice how he calls through the people. This man from Macedonia was the one who appeared and said, come over here. But it still was God who was doing the calling. God calls through his people. They are his instruments to call people. Okay, our bells are ringing. I will see you next week. Enjoy. Pick up the worksheet for next time, and we will study that fascinating account from Philippi.